Welcome. You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. May God help you to rightly understand and eternally benefit. By the way, if you are listening on an iPhone, install the free podcast app called Overcast, then search for Benefit from the Bible. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, when it comes to a week of eternal significance, let's know there is none greater than Holy Week. Today we're going to skim over the events of Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday of Holy Week. They were written down for our eternal benefit, and then there's much more to come yet, even beyond what I say today. Going to Palm Sunday, we come to the triumphal entry. As we think about Jesus, he fulfilled hundreds of Old Testament prophecies during his lifetime. For example, Zechariah wrote, "Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey." As Jesus entered Jerusalem, what were people doing? Many of them were welcoming him as the promised Messiah. It was a day of great excitement. Then going on to Holy Monday. On that day, Jesus cleansed the temple. What did Jesus do? How did he cleanse the temple? He drove out the merchants. He drove out the money changers. And what was he doing? Those people were in an area designated for the Gentiles to be able to gather, to pray, and to worship, and yet they couldn't because of all that was going on there, so he drove them out of that area so the Gentiles could come in and they could honor our great God. He's not just the God of the Jews, he's the God of everyone. Also, too, the Bible tells us here that after Jesus did that, it says that the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. So we don't have so much on Palm Sunday in the Bible, not so much on Holy Monday, but coming now to Holy Tuesday, Matthew records 21 different events that happened on Holy Tuesday. That's where we go at this time. First of all, on Holy Tuesday, the Bible tells us that Jesus cursed a fig tree. So Jesus, coming into town on that Holy Tuesday, he saw a fig tree. It was in leaf. He was expecting figs, but he went up to it and he found none on the tree. So he said, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the Bible records that right then the fig tree withered. Since God has made us alive in Christ, what does he want from us? He wants us to bear Christian fruit. What is Christian fruit? Well, we understand that an apple tree produces apples, a fig tree produces figs. So if we go to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, it says, "The fruit of the righteous," see, we are righteous in Christ, "the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." So as an apple tree produces more apples, a Christian is to produce more Christians, is a way to look at it. God is calling us to speak the truth. He's calling us to shine the light to others so that they might also know the truth, and God can work through that truth by the Spirit in order to open their eyes and to make them Christians. That is bearing fruit for Jesus Christ. And then going on Holy Tuesday, we come to the authority of Jesus being challenged. So the Jewish rulers, they said to Jesus regarding the cleansing of the temple. So that would have happened the day before. So they're coming to him now on Holy Tuesday regarding the cleansing. And they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? What gives you the right to come into the temple? We're in charge here. What gives you the right to come in and drive those people out? So Jesus then asked them a question, kind of a tough question, and they refused to answer. So he said, okay, guys, if you're not going to answer me, I'm not going to answer you. And that's where that got left. And then Jesus, continuing to speak to these Jewish rulers, he told them a parable about two sons. As he told the parable, he was speaking about the kingdom of God, and he was talking to these rulers who outwardly, they were good. They were respected by the people. However, though, they were not right with God. They appeared to be right with God, but they were not actually right with God. Therefore, Jesus said to them, truly, I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. Boy, that must have been such an insult to those rulers. They probably didn't even know what to do when he said that to them. So what makes us right with God? Jesus was saying these religious leaders, they were not right with God. What makes us right with God? It's a simple thing. That's when God works by his Spirit through his word, and he makes us sorry for our sins, and he gives us faith to believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. That is the work of God. Let's thank God that he has done that work in us. And then, talking to these same men, Jesus tells them now another parable called the parable of the tenants. So in this parable, it's a parable in which it talks about a vineyard owner, and the vineyard owner really is God, and it talks about tenants of the vineyard, and those tenants are really the Jewish leaders. Now, as Jesus told this, other people around probably didn't understand it completely, but these leaders, though, they understood Jesus was talking about them. So he told the parable and told how God is the owner, and then he talked about God sending his servants, and who are the servants? That would be the prophets that God sent to the people over and over again to call them to repent. So the prophets went, and they went to the tenants, and they said, give us the fruit for the owner. However, though, in the parable, it says that the tenants, they threw out the ones who came to them. In some cases, they beat them. In some cases, they killed them. Isn't that how the prophets were oftentimes treated? And then it says that the owner had a great idea, and he says, I know what I'll do. I'll send my son, and they will treat him in a proper way. But what did the tenants do? They thought, oh, here comes the son. Let's kill him, and then the vineyard will be ours. All of that was pointing to what they ultimately did to our Lord Jesus Christ. And then after telling the parable, Jesus said to them, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. So these religious rulers, they were the builders. They rejected our Lord Jesus Christ, even though he is the cornerstone. Think about a building. A long time ago, when you build a building, you would set the cornerstone almost first, and then the entire building was lined up with that cornerstone. May Jesus Christ be that cornerstone in our lives, and may God so grant for us that our entire lives will line up with our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, again, talking to those same Jewish rulers, Jesus told another parable, and this is a parable about a wedding banquet. He told the parable to indicate that everybody in the whole world, they are welcome into God's kingdom, but also he told it so that everyone would know that in order to be there, you must be wearing the righteousness of Jesus. Another important point here before I talk a little bit about what Jesus said, keep in mind that as people were entering the castle for the banquet, They're in the line entering, try to picture it, and then someone is there, and for each person in line, they're handing them the proper wedding garment. So every single person is offered the exact garment that they need in order to be inside. And then Jesus told this part of the parable. When the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there was a man there who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And the Bible records that he was silenced. So sometimes the Bible says here he was speechless, but that's actually not what the Greek text says. It's telling us the man was silenced. So he was asked a question, but he was not even given the opportunity to be able to explain himself. There is no explanation for anyone trying to be with God without being clothed in Jesus Christ. There is absolutely no explanation. So he was silenced. Then the king said to the attendants, "Cast him into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Let us know the great importance of always having on the wedding garment. And what does that mean? That means to always be clothed in our Lord Jesus Christ, the very clothing that God gave us in baptism. That means that we know that we are helpless on our own to be with God. That means that we desperately know that we need Jesus Christ, and then we are rejoicing that we have him by grace through faith. Continuing with Holy Tuesday, we come to the topic of paying taxes to Caesar. So you can only imagine how these Jewish leaders, they were kind of riled up now after those three parables that Jesus had told. So one of the Pharisees, he tried to trap Jesus by what he taught about paying taxes. But Jesus gave an excellent, excellent answer. He said to the man, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Let's think about that. God has established all governments. God says that we should respect the government. We should obey the government. So there are certain things we should render to the government. That is right and proper as Christians. But there are other things, though, that we are to render to God. May God help us to sort that out, to understand what all that means, and may he help us to practice such things as faithful followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we come to the Sadducees now approaching Jesus and asking him a question. They tried to trap him with a complicated marriage question, but Jesus told them this answer. He said to them, "You are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God." How can we respond to that? Let's not be like the Sadducees. Rather, let us keep growing in knowing the scriptures, in knowing the power of God, and then making use of such things in a proper way. And then we come to the greatest commandment. One of the Pharisees, a lawyer, he tried to trap Jesus by asking him about the greatest commandment. But again, Jesus gives a great answer. He said to that man, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself." That is what God calls for us. He's saying the greatest commandment, love me. The second greatest commandment, love your neighbor. May God help us with such things. And then Jesus ends up asking a question here, and the question is, whose son is the Christ? Now, this is a little bit complicated here, and I don't have the time to really get into it, but this goes back to the time of David and so on. So Jesus was challenging now the Pharisee. So he asked him, if David calls the Christ Lord, how is he his son? So you have to think about it now. Think about a timeline. So we have David here, and then 1,000 years later, we have Jesus here. So Jesus said again, if David over here calls the Christ Lord, how is he his son? Well, the answer is really very simple, but I'm not going to tell it to you now. If you know the answer, tell me later. I'd like to hear it from you. And then we go on to the 7 woes that Jesus spoke to the scribes and the Pharisees. Whew, when I think about what he said, wow, did he ever speak so strongly and so sharply to those men? When I think about this particular scene, there is a movie that was done years ago. It's called The Gospel of Matthew, I believe, and it does show this scene in the movie. And there are some things about that movie that I don't really care for, but when you see it acted out, and you see them standing on the steps of the temple, and you see Jesus going through everything that we have here in chapter 23, it is somewhat overwhelming. And after seeing that, it's like, oh dear God, no wonder they crucified Jesus. But see, Jesus, he didn't hold back anything. He was going to tell the truth no matter what. And keep in mind that he was telling the truth in order to benefit those men who probably hated so much what he said. So he wanted those men to have their eyes open to the truth. And also, too, he wanted the common people to realize these men are hypocrites. These men are not believers in the promised Messiah. So listen to them if they teach you the scriptures, but don't follow what they do because they do not follow God's holy word. So Jesus said some really powerful, important things there in chapter 23. And then we come to Jesus' lament over Jerusalem. If you think about God choosing Abraham 2,000 years before the time of Jesus, and then saying that he would make him into a great nation, and he would send the Messiah through his line of people, and then think about how God watched over those people for that 2,000-year period of time coming all the way to Jesus. So of all the people on the whole face of the earth, those should have been the people most in tune with the scriptures. All of those people should have been looking for the Messiah to come. All of those people should have had faith in that coming Messiah and have already had their sins forgiven and then so greatly rejoiced when he came. And yet, that was not true. So Jesus, heartbroken, he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." So there are some striking stories out there, and I think at least some of them are true, where you have a hen, and the hen has chicks, and it's a situation with a forest fire. And sometimes the hen can actually gather those chicks under her wings and sit down. And then there have been accounts where the fire has swept over the hen and burned the hen to death, and yet after the fire was over, people had found that under the dead hen, the chicks were alive. That's what we have with our Lord Jesus Christ. He died so that we can live. So he is the hen. We are the chicks. Let's marvel at what he did on Good Friday in order to save us from our sins, in order to purchase for us our tickets for heaven, in order to give us the free gift of eternal life. We are still on Holy Tuesday, and we are in chapter 24 now, and we come to the part where Jesus foretells the destruction of the temple. Keep in mind, the temple was so very important to all the people living in that place, and now, speaking about the destruction of it, that was a huge, huge thing to say, even to think. So when Jesus' disciples pointed out the buildings of the temple, Jesus said to them, "There will not be left here one stone upon another." Who would even believe such a thing? It sounds impossible. How could that be? How could there not be one stone left upon another? And yet, about 40 years later, in AD 70, that is exactly what happened. God wants us to know that whatever he says in his word, no matter how impossible it seems, it will happen. And then Jesus went on in chapter 24 and spoke about the signs of the end of the age. Jesus said to his disciples, "You will be hated by all nations. Many will fall away, and the love of many will grow cold." Does that seem a bit like the world in which we live in today? Christians being hated, many of them falling away, for many of them, their love toward God and toward others growing cold. Very sad things, but Jesus said such things would happen. But then he told us, "But the one who endures to the end will be saved." So it's so vital to endure to the end. When it comes to being a believer in Jesus Christ, in a way, it doesn't really matter how we begin. What matters is how we end. It's critical that we end our lives in Jesus Christ. Do we have the power to make that happen? We don't. God is the one who began us in Christ. God is the one who must continue us in Christ, and God is the one who must bring us all the way to the end in Jesus Christ. So let us trust in God, let us stay in his word, and let us know that God will do what he has promised. God will keep us in Jesus Christ. And then in this next section, it's called the Abomination of Desolation. But in this particular section in the Bible, it really includes two huge events. First of all, it includes the fall of Jerusalem that took place there in AD 70. Jesus explained what to do right before that happened. He said, "Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." So he told the people, when you see the Romans gathering around Jerusalem, don't go into the walled city. Oh yeah, it looks safe. Don't go in there though. do the opposite and flee to the mountains. That's what he told them to do. Many, many people did not listen to him. They went into the city instead, and about a million of them were put to death when the Romans finally came over the walls. So it's important to listen to Jesus. Also, too, in this same section, Jesus described his return, and he said it would happen so very quickly. If anyone out there in the world is thinking, oh, there's Jesus, he's over there by those trees, by the time he gets all the way over here to me, I'm going to repent. Why would that be foolish? Well, because there's not going to be the kind of time for him to get from the trees over to where I'm at, for one thing. And the other thing is, no one has the ability to do that. God has to work that within us. And all the people who say no to repentance, every time they say no to it, they're hardening their heart a little bit more, which is never, ever a good thing. So regarding Jesus' return, he said, as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Think about being outside or looking outside in the middle of a violent thunderstorm and seeing the lightning, how quick it is. That's how quickly our Lord Jesus Christ will return. What does it say there in 1 Corinthians 15? It talks about how he will come in the twinkling of an eye. So very, very quickly. Regarding Jesus' return, let us trust in God. Let us know that he will continue to work through word and sacrament. He will keep us ready. And then Jesus continued here in chapter 24 regarding the coming of the Son of Man. He said, the Son of Man will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from one end of heaven to the other. We don't know when, so it's vital to always be ready. So we don't want to get in life where we say, well, I don't think he'll come for a while. I'm going to take a little trip away from Jesus, and then sometime later, I'll return back to him. That would be utter foolishness. Jesus is saying to us, always stay close to me. Always be ready for when I'm coming back. And then we should have some idea when he's coming. We come to the lesson of the fig tree. Jesus said, as you know that summer is near, so also you know that the Son of Man is near. Well, here we are in springtime, and as we look out the window, we can see buds on the trees. So we know that those buds are about ready to open up. We know it's not fall, where the leaves are turning brown and about ready to fall off. We know that the flowers and the leaves are about ready to open up, so we know that summer is getting near. We can tell that just by looking outside. So Jesus is saying there are certain signs. So as you read the Bible, as you pay attention to what's going on in the world, we should have some idea about the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then regarding knowing the day and the hour, Jesus compared the coming of the worldwide flood to his return. So keep in mind here, we have a bit of a contrast. Regarding the parable of the fig tree, he's saying, pay attention and you'll get some idea. Now, keep in mind, though, that would be for the believers. The believers know he's coming, so we have a different way of looking at the Bible. The unbelievers don't even think he's coming at all. For the believers, when we look, we can have some idea. But now, though, in this section, we're talking about unbelievers. Jesus is relating his return to how things were at the time of Noah. And other than Noah and his family, the other people, they were unbelievers. So no matter what Noah did as a preacher of righteousness, they weren't paying attention. Jesus said, as they, talking about the unbelievers at the time of Noah, as they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. So people won't know what hit them, in a sense, until it's all done and over with, and they're in eternal punishment. So what a sad thing. So Jesus is saying, don't let that happen to you, but realize now is the time. Today is a day of salvation. Now is the time to repent for anyone who is not repentant. We are still on Holy Tuesday. We come now to chapter 25, and we come to the parable of the 10 virgins. Actually, we're coming here to three particular things in chapter 25, and it's really important. In the first one, Jesus is telling us to live expectantly. In the second one, to live responsibly. In the third one, to live repentantly. So first of all, with the parable of the 10 virgins, Jesus taught us to live expectantly regarding his return. Imagine if a very important person said, I'm going to come to your house. I'm going to visit you. And you're like, well, when are you coming? And they're like, I don't know when I'm going to come, but I could pop in at any time. So what are you going to do? You're going to try to like have everything ready all the time, not knowing when that person is going to come. That's how God wants us to think about this. So regarding the parable of the 10 virgins, though, part of what Jesus said, kind of the conclusion, he said, watch, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Anyone who's trying to set the day or the hour, don't pay attention because they don't know. But we can get some idea, like we talked about earlier, with the lesson of the fig tree, but we can't know the day and the hour. So don't pay any attention to that. May God so work in our lives to keep us always, always ready. Then we come to the parable of the talents. Jesus taught us to live responsibly. What does that mean? That means to use in a proper way what God has entrusted to us. Keep in mind, we are not the owners. Rather, we are the stewards. We are the managers. And who is the CEO? That would be God. So God has us working under him. God has given us things. He's entrusted us with things. He's given us responsibility to be able to handle those things with his direction. So that is a way to think about what God has given to us. We know in that parable that two of the men, they did responsibly use what Jesus had given them. However, though, there was one man who didn't. So regarding that man, Jesus said, cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. None of us want to hear that. Rather, we want to try to honor our Lord by being responsible managers. And then may we hear God say when Jesus comes, may we hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. And then coming to the topic of the final judgment, we come to what Jesus said about the sheep and the goats. So here, Jesus is teaching us to live repentantly. That means with ongoing sorrow for our sins and with ongoing faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. There is what we might call an initial repentance. So that would be for an unbeliever who is trusting in himself for heaven. God works within him. He shows him that he cannot save himself. He makes him sorry for what he had been doing. He shows him Jesus. He gives him that gift of faith, and that would be initial repentance. God has moved him from the kingdom of darkness over to the kingdom of light. However, though, as ones who are then living in the kingdom of light, are we still attacked by the devil, by the world, by our own sinful nature? Are we still falling into sin? We are, unfortunately. So God is saying, as his holy children, let us continue to be aware of what is pleasing to him by studying the Bible. Let us be aware of what is not pleasing to him by studying the Bible. Let us be on an ongoing basis. Let us be sorry for our sins. And every time we fall into sin, God is saying, look to the cross. Look at how much I love you. Look what I did to take away your sins, and know that in Christ you are forgiven. These are things that just on an ongoing basis, just like us going through the routine of the day, the routine of the day should also include sorrow for sin and looking anew to Jesus Christ over and over again. Regarding the final judgment, Jesus said, these unbelievers, talking about those on his left, these unbelievers will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The righteous, we can only be righteous through our Lord Jesus Christ. So let us rejoice that we have him now. And again, let us know that God is continuing to work through word and sacrament to keep us in Jesus Christ. We close out Holy Tuesday with the plot to kill Jesus. So Jesus knew the plans of the Jewish leaders. Sometimes as we think about Jesus, we know that during his time on earth, he was in his state of humiliation, so he did not always and fully use his divine powers. Sometimes yes, sometimes no. But now in his state of exaltation, he is always and fully using his divine powers. But here, though, he did know. So Jesus said, you know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. So as we think about him making that statement at the end of Tuesday, he knew that Wednesday would come. He knew that Thursday would come. He knew about the gathering to celebrate the Passover meal that evening. He knew about the time coming up in Gethsemane. He knew about him being arrested and all that was to come there. So he was fully aware of it, and yet he was so obedient to the Father. He had so much love for us that he continued down the path, even though it was a super hard thing to do. For the rest of the most amazing week, I invite you to join us this week on Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then Easter Sunday. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your awesome, awesome work through which God sees us to be righteous. May you bless us. May you bless our congregation, our community, our nation, our world. Bless us during this holy, holy week. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Thanks for listening. If you have a Bible question, contact me, Robert Green, through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. If you are searching for a church home, see our website and attend with us. Now, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.